Well, it's good to be with you all this morning, this Easter morning, and to share a word from God's word. Thankful for the songs that Bill led this morning. Just tremendous words to think through that go along with how I want to direct our thoughts this morning. Even new songs that I know that last song, that chorus, I know that I'm going to really like that. Our God reigns. So think about our God reigns. People are gathered across places of worship to celebrate that he is risen. We're here to celebrate that too. But as I thought about what to share this morning, I want to direct our attention just to some passages from the Word of God. And you'll notice on the slides I have the scripture references, but also I have page numbers, so if you would like to use a Bible in the pew, you can just turn to that page as we go through these different passages. But as I was thinking about the resurrection, I started thinking about what it must have been like in the midst of waiting for that resurrection, because they didn't know what they were waiting for. Disciples didn't fully understand. And so as we begin this morning, I want to think of this idea that God in the dark, that what seemed to be darkest of days, God was doing something. To begin thinking about this, I was thinking of Paul's journey. Paul is going to sail from Caesarea to Rome, but there's trouble along the way. And in Acts chapter 27, you read about that sailing journey and the difficulty that was had there. It's in the midst of that journey when Paul says, we ought not to go, it's going to lead to trouble. And it certainly does. That we see they're violently tossed by the storm. They're tossing over, you know, supplies overboard. And in verse 20, it reads, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. We're going to see down in verse 27, it's going to be when the 14th night had come. So basically, 2 weeks, they're out at sea, being tossed along this boat, and notice that neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. You don't have any point of reference. There's no north star to kind of anchor your direction. You are just lost, and there is nothing you can do about it. I can't even imagine what that must be like, to be in that kind of situation, the physical situation of how terrifying that must have been. But notice again the sad situation of all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. What is it like to abandon hope? Well, I would like to direct our minds to a couple examples as we reflect this morning. I'd like to first go to Job chapter 3. Job, we see in the beginning here, is a righteous man, a man of great wealth. We see in chapter 1 all that he has, the sheep, the camels, the oxen, his 10 children, a righteous man who is of tremendous wealth. And of course, God is going to allow Satan to test that righteousness and that devotion to God. And we read in those first couple chapters, just one after another, there's loss and tragedy, loss and tragedy, loss and tragedy. And we too experience tragedy in our lives. It could be anything from losing a job to losing a child. And here we see Job experiences pretty much every kind of loss. Everything is taken from him, even his health. And he curses and laments the day of his conception. Let's read in Job chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was born. And the night that said, a man is conceived, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. I don't know what that kind of utter despair is like. I wonder if we could say, kind of like Paul at sea, with no sun or stars for many days to light the way, Job is sitting there to wonder why. Especially when he's done nothing to deserve it, even though that's going to be some of the message from his friends. Let's look at another story of hopelessness and despair. Let's look at Naomi's bitterness in Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, get the story that Naomi leaves Bethlehem. There's a drought. She and her husband leave, and her children, they go to Moab. And eventually her husband dies. Her children take wives, but then they die as well. And she comes back. And she comes back with Ruth. We often talk about Ruth. Ruth in tow. Think about when she comes back to Bethlehem. She's been gone for a good 10 years. In chapter 1, verse 19, so the two of them, Naomi and Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" This is not Naomi. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. No, she is. God has brought this calamity to me. Don't call me by that name, but call me by what has happened in my life, what God has brought upon me, that He has dealt very bitterly with me. He's brought me back empty. He's testified against me. He's brought this calamity against me. We have some instances of deep despair and grief and hopelessness. But we have someone who's acquainted with grief and with sorrow. In Matthew chapter 14, we get a glimpse of Jesus' sorrow in Gethsemane. As he has just had the Last Supper, he's come to Gethsemane to pray. He's about to be betrayed. Verse 32, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And on that night of sorrow, was distressed and troubled, but Jesus said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." The darkness and knowing what he was about to have to face. And in this, he tells Peter, "Peter, stay up and pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Just before, when Jesus says he's going to die, Peter says, "No, Lord, I will never deny you." He says, "You will deny me." He goes, "I will die for you before I deny you." And yet we see just a few verses later, starting in verse 66, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, Jesus has been arrested. He's taken to the high priest. All this shady trial is going to happen in the middle of the night. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is Peter, who has confessed Jesus the Messiah. That he said, "Lord, wash all of me," right? When first said, "Don't wash my feet, wash all of me." It says, "I will never deny you." And the disciples have scattered, and yet he's following along. He's going to see how this plays out, and he's in the courtyard, and he's near there. And yet here, calling curses upon himself, he denies Jesus. There's a little detail in Mark's account, Mark 22:61, that says when he said those words, and Jesus looked at him. You know, I don't know if he's in the courtyard and they're taking Jesus from one room of another for this sham trial. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't. Like, just imagine that feeling, the pit of your stomach. What Peter, the grief that he experienced in that moment. That he denies Jesus, and immediately those words come, that rooster crows, and those words come to his mind. Talk about feeling like an absolute failure, a betrayer. Well, Jesus is going to be crucified. In Luke chapter 23, after all the proceedings through the night and taking him before Pilate and Herod, in Luke chapter 23, we read in verse 44. "It was now about the sixth hour, which is about noon, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." In this moment of the crucifixion, the middle of the day, we see darkness for hours. And then the burial. Pick different accounts as I reread all these accounts and compared them. I wanted to pick John 19, which was just read a moment ago, that we see in John chapter 19, verse 38. "And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who had earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." It's just something maybe be made of something later, but that you have, it's Joseph and Nicodemus. Joseph, who secretly followed Jesus, and Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night, and yet they're the ones who gather the body. There's another gospel account, says something along the lines of Joseph gathered courage, and he went and he took care of the body. These men who were following Jesus, going to him at night or following him secretly, and they're the ones who take care of his body. Where are the disciples, the ones that had been openly following him? Well, they've scattered in different directions. They've stood by and watched in the distance. Or we see, too, some of the women see where Jesus is buried. And as we think about this, we think about Job's lament, cursing the day of his birth. Think of Naomi's bitterness, that God has brought these things upon her. We think of Peter, that he doesn't know the end of the story. All he's in the midst of is that he has just denied the person in whom he has put all his hopes. Jesus, you are the Messiah. And now he has denied that very Messiah. He's gone and wept bitterly. And Joseph and Nicodemus, they're getting the body quickly so they can put it into a tomb, because the sun is going to go down and have the Sabbath. It's going to take place. Imagine the long night that was and the long Sabbath day when you can't do work, but you sit. I wonder what it was like for Peter to sit in that grief with his actions of what he's done. And yet, see, that's not the end of the story. That God, even when he feels absent, is present, and that God is not finished yet. Speaking of that story in Job, let's go back. The last chapter in Job, we see that Job does indeed get his appearance from God in the whirlwind. He had wanted answers. If I could just appear before somebody, appear before God to take my case. And yet, when he encounters God, God says, okay, let me question you, Job. Are you ready? And Job acknowledges his place in Job, the beginning of chapter 42, when he answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Remember, God had said, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? See, Job calls attention to that and he says, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. God said too, but I will question you, right? And you make it known to me. And Job says, I heard of you by the hearing of the eye, by the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, Job never gets an answer as to the why, but he gets the presence of God. And he says, I've spoke of things too wonderful, too beyond me, things I didn't understand. And yet we see that God accuses his friends of speaking wrongly. And Job offers sacrifices on their behalf, and we see in verse 12, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, doubled everything of the livestock. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and that he lived a long life. It closes out, and after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his son's sons 4 generations, and Job died an old man and full of days. See, in the lamenting of his birth, that was not the end of his story. Likewise, it's not the end of Naomi's story either. We, of course, read the story about Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and what happens and the situation as it plays out. But we see the ending in chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. See, initially she began, "What God has done to me," we see that God wasn't done. And that she raises on her knee the grandfather of David. David, who will have a covenant made, that there will be a Messiah and a Savior. And as we have seen reading of the garden, the crucifixion, the burial, that day, that dark day of what it must have been like for the disciples as they sat on the Sabbath, with all they could do was sit and play it over and over in their minds. And yet we see in Matthew 28, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Jesus appears to them later when the disciples are gathered together on that first day of the week. They're gathered behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Thomas isn't there that day. They're going to tell Thomas about it. Thomas will get to see for himself the next Sunday. But as we looked at Peter's denial, we have the redemption of Peter. This moment that he has, they've gone out, they've seen Jesus twice. This is going to be the third time. Jesus reveals himself on the beach. Imagine, like, once they saw Jesus, all the things that must have been stirred in them, and they still don't fully understand everything that's going on, and they're probably waiting, when will we see Jesus again? And they see him the next week. And I don't know what it is, like, what do we do now? What's next? Well, maybe you go back to what you know, what you did before. Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing." And there's an encounter of catching of the fish that reminds them of a previous encounter when they first, one of the first times they met Jesus. And so it's when they're told by this man on the beach to let the net down. And it says they cast it, this is in verse 6. "So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off." Peter, he doesn't even wait to pull in the boat. He's just running to Jesus. Verse 9, "When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you have just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." we get this beautiful moment that follows. And this is a beautiful moment for Peter. It's not to make him feel bad, to drudge up the past. But, you know, they're at the beach around a charcoal fire, and I've mentioned this before, but, you know, just a few chapters before, chapter 18, verse 18, you get the adjective, a charcoal fire, that Peter was warming himself around when he denied Jesus. And yet we see, in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." That Peter gets this beautiful moment that although he was grieved, Jesus was doing this as part of his healing, of what he's going to do and what Peter becomes. And in fact, it goes on to talk about that Peter, he says, "Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. You see, Peter would die for Jesus. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." You see, we too may have experienced dark times. Maybe we are experiencing dark times, or we will experience dark times. At some point in life, because suffering is a part of life, we will have moments where the sun and the stars seem to disappear, where we may abandon hope, where we may curse our life, that we may blame God in our bitterness. But that is not the end. It doesn't have to be. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now look, in our suffering and maybe the terrible tragedies that folks may have to face, we might say, "How dare you belittle my suffering?" But you see, we don't have the eternal perspective yet. We aren't on the other side yet. But what we have the assurance here is that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And just as creation cries out in longing, so too in verse 23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." You see, we hold on to hope. And maybe in the darkness, that's all we can do is just hold on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see this reminder in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You see, the world that we see and the suffering we experience and the joys that we experience, that it's the unseen. All of this will pass away. And we hope for what we do not see. And we hold on to hope. And the reason that we have that hope, we see that we're reminded of the blessings that we have in Christ, and particularly in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. We have hope today because of that first day of that week, thousands of years ago, when all hope seemed to be lost, that God wasn't done and God wasn't going to leave them in the dark, but God raised Jesus, that Jesus was resurrected, and we too have that same hope, the redemption through the blood, forgiveness of our trespasses. So may we be encouraged this morning that wherever you are, maybe you're on the other side of suffering. Maybe you're able to look back and see how God has been good. Maybe you're in the midst of wanting to blame God. Or maybe you're in a good day and you need to think and sink your roots deep to prepare for that dark day. But in the darkness, that's not the end of our story. Jesus will appear to the disciples over a period of 40 days. He appears, he does signs. We don't get all the details of that, but the beginning of Acts, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is a reality. This isn't some myth or story or simple bedtime story that we tell to make ourselves feel better, but instead, this is God's grand narrative of what he was doing to step down into human history. He's done in many ways, but in the most intimate way, to take on flesh, that God with us through the life of Jesus, through his suffering and through his ministry, through his death and crucifixion, to bring us hope. And that's what I want us to leave with today, the reminder of hope, that as many are celebrating he is risen, that we don't just have this one day that we celebrate that hope, but we live it every day and we're reminded of it, and that we sink deep into that, so when that dark day comes for us, when we're in the midst of darkness, we remember that God can redeem anything, and that does not have to be the end of our story. That our story doesn't have to end in darkness, but it can end in light and hope. And just as they were looking up to see that Jesus was taken away, one day, Jesus will return. And in the meantime, we still suffer and battle with sin. But as Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said what? And my presence will be with you always to the end. May we walk out of here today as people of hope, that we hold on to hope and we share that hope with others. If you need anything, if you need prayers, if you need prayers for support and for hope, whatever it is, whether now in a public way with elders in the back, at any point, we always have the opportunity to turn to Jesus because of what he's done for us. If we can be of any help now, come forward while we stand and sing.